Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are in this season of Advent, we pray for your Spirit to descend upon us, that we remember why we celebrate Christmas and why we are here today in this place. Guide our hearts and our minds to a place of peace and joy and comfort in knowing that you are God. You have us in your loving hands and that we don't have to worry about all that fuss. That you want us, just as we are, to come to you. Help us to be ready. Amen.
Father God, again we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful day and for all of your blessings you shower upon us individually and as families and over the years as a congregation. Receive now from us, we pray, these our tithes and our offerings, Lord, which we give back to you. We ask you to bless them and multiply them and guide us in their use locally and abroad. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So our children's song, which, hello, Obakiros, because you're the only kids here. and Emma. I was told to say that. They told me to say that. Sorry. We're going to do a song that we've done the last few years, and it's kind of, it's one of my favorites, and I don't know, we get a request for it every year, so I'm assuming that you guys like it too. It's God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, done a little bit differently, and it's got a mix of We Three Kings in there. Unfortunately, the Bare Naked Ladies and Sarah McLachlan were not able to join us this morning, so we're going to do our best rendition of that song. So you can remain seated if you wish, but tap your toes or dance in your seat or whatever you choose.
Roy just came down to tell me that he's glad that he's able to come back. We've been praying for you, Roy, and your legs are better now, getting better? Good, good. He said he's missed us. We missed you too, Roy. Yeah, welcome back. Let us pray. Let us again take this time to be completely present with the Lord, to put aside all the thoughts and concerns of the week past or any anxieties for the week ahead. Let us be fully present with our Heavenly Father, for he calls us his children and he bids us come to him at any time with our praise and with our prayers and with our requests. So, Father God, we are gathered again in this place that we have set apart for worship. We have come to bring glory to your name. We've come to honor you. We've come to praise you. And we feel your presence among us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for these wonderful seasons of the year. And we thank you for this season of Advent, a time when we're called to prepare, to make way for the coming of the Lord. So, Lord, we pray that our hearts first will undergo a season of preparation, that we will think about what we think. We will think about what we think about. Think about what our priorities are. As we come to the end of a year, we ask you to remind us, have our priorities been right this year? Have you been uppermost in our thoughts? Has service for your kingdom been uppermost in our time schedule and our agenda? So, Father, we ask you to remind us once again where our priorities are off base. Lord, we do thank you as a congregation for the baptisms, the new members, and the weddings and the baby dedications that have all taken place in our midst this year. Lord, we pray as the years go on that we'll have more of these, more times to celebrate as a family. Lord, we pray that peace and goodwill will reign in our hearts and be shared among us. Lord, we pray that our witness to the community will lift up your name before them, that the name of Christ will not be derided in our community because of what we do and how we represent you as your witnesses. Father, forgive us those times in the past when we have been less than holy, less than gracious with each other. And Lord, continue to prepare our hearts for the coming of your Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now in this quiet place, in this quiet moment, in your own hearts, return to the Lord. Make your confession before him. Give him thanks and praise for all you have received this year from him. That's wonderful, Roy. Lord, we do give you thanks for Roy's recovery and his ability to walk again on Main Street, which is one of his joys, one of his pleasures. And we thank you for him coming back to us today. Anybody else got an item of praise they want to give God thanks for today, publicly? Right. Thanks, Tim, yeah. For the fellowship, the warmth and the love that we share among each other here at Christian Baptist Church. That's truly a great pleasure. Yeah. Presence of the Holy Spirit among us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. For his presence among us, but now, Lord, we pray for his power to work in us, to lift us up. Father God, thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. We are here in your presence as we continue to worship you this day. Hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we are going to be singing another carol in a moment, but I want to talk about it a little bit first, and then we'll go into the message, which is based on that carol. And this hymn, O Come Emmanuel, it's a lament. It's a lament, and you can tell by the words and the music that it's a somber mood. It's not particularly a song of celebration, even though the refrain calls us to rejoice, rejoice. It is to rejoice in anticipation of the Lord's coming. It reflects the ancient longing for the coming Messiah. And this is what Advent is about the time of preparation, to look back to the time when the Jewish nation longed for the coming Messiah. And it calls us to also consider in our day that he's coming again. And we too should be crying out, O come, Emmanuel, because we see the state of the world and we long for the return of Jesus. Unfortunately, most of the time, the world certainly, and the church too, has fallen into the world's way. We want to rush into joy to the world. We want to rush into those Christmas morning songs. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. The uplifting, joyous sounds of Christmas. But we need to tarry a while and abide in this time of expectation. Because this is not Christmas, this is Advent. This is a time of preparation. This is a time of reflection. A time of self-examination. And we know that God's plan, as Galatians 4:4, as we spoke last week, God's plans will always unfold in exactly the precise time. He will fulfill every one of those prophecies in exactly the right time. There is no delay, there's no hurry, and nothing happens sooner than God says so. And so this is a season of preparing for the coming of the Lord. So it calls for this kind of lament of, O come, Emmanuel. And we need to abide inside that emotion, immersing ourselves and meditating on what that means. For we are like those Jews of the first century, waiting for Jesus to come, waiting for the Messiah. So enter into this, the words and feeling of this hymn, this carol, as we sing together, 245, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So who is this Emmanuel? And why that name? In the prophetic verses of Scripture, the coming Messiah was given many names, as Peggy pointed out to the children this morning. If we look at Isaiah 9, it says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given." We've got the banners up. "And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And again Isaiah says, "The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." So we've got all these names for this coming Messiah. And this one of Emmanuel is prophetically fulfilled in Matthew's Gospel when Joseph is visited by an angel and he's told that his bride-to-be is already expecting a child. Quite a shock, I would think, even in our day, let alone in a first century Israel. And he tells Joseph, "She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The word Jesus, the Hebrew word Jesus, means he saves. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So Matthew is writing to a Jewish context. So he's saying, look, this is to fulfill what the prophet said. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means... And now we get the meaning. This Emmanuel that's coming, that name means God with us. God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Son of God Most High, Jesus, Emmanuel. Lots of names. What does it mean to you? This title of Jesus, God with us. Now this statement, God with us, is kind of a nice statement, isn't it? It's a broad blanket statement. Not something that's easily grasped. It's not particularly personal. It sounds like a typical holy or theological thing to say. Maybe a bit abstract. But if I say God with this is with us, I must include myself in the us. Otherwise, I'd have to say God is with you guys. Because if he's not with me, then he's just with you. But if I say God with us, I have to say, God is with me, and God is with you, and God is with you, and you, and you, and you. We need to ponder that reality, that when Jesus came, he came to be with us collectively and individually. And then, with awe and humble rejoicing, we can all say, God is with us. God is with us. He's not an extra person in our midst. He abides in each one of us. And by each one of us, I mean those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have committed themselves to become disciples of Jesus Christ. He's not with you just because you attend church, enter a building for an hour once a week. He's with you if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. He has come to be with us. So God with us is nice to know, but God with me is essential to know. It's essential to know that and begin to act on it and behave like it's a truth that you embrace, that God is with you. I've said this before, but in the beginning it says that God made man, mankind, humans in his image. And at that first Christmas, at the birth of Jesus, God made himself in man's image. The very God of heaven stepped out and came to earth to be like one of us. He came to live among human beings, ordinary men and women, just like you, just like me. Sometimes when we read scripture, it's very hard to grasp when we hear about Abraham and Moses and David and all those wonderful stories of the Bible, that these were just ordinary people. There are no extraordinary people in the Bible. But Moses was nothing. He was just a Jewish baby that was raised in Pharaoh's palace, and God called him later on in life. No different than you, Jeff, you, George, or you, Tim. Just an ordinary guy. But God called him, or you, Roy, yeah, or you. God just calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things by his direction, by his power, and by God's Spirit working in them. And that applies to each one of us here. God calls each one of us just as we are, and he calls us to do extraordinary things. We've been studying Jonah, poor chap, for the last few Sundays on Sunday morning, and he's just an ordinary person that God called. He says, you, go there. And Jonah says, no way, I'm going there. But that's the gist of the story. But God wanted an ordinary man to do an ordinary thing, or maybe an extraordinary thing, and until God got hold of him, Jonah resisted. But God got hold of him, and an extraordinary thing was done. He's the envy of every preacher. He preached the shortest sermon on record, and an entire city was converted. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the entire city repented. Wouldn't it be great? But sermons would be very short, wouldn't they, if we had that kind of power, that kind of effort, effect. But God calls ordinary people, and he calls them individually, and he calls us collectively. The word Emmanuel means God has come to dwell with us. Now, he came to dwell in the person of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but that was for a very short period of time. And when Jesus left the earth, he sent the Holy Spirit so that God can continue to dwell with us individually. So God is with us individually as well as collectively. His Spirit is in each one of us, and his Spirit is within the church. And there's a sense of calling in that for us to be God-like in our ways. For if God is truly with us, if God is in us, would we not reflect to the world what it's like to be a group of people that the people outside say, God is with them. God is with them. Because there's extraordinary things going on in our individual lives, in our families, and in our congregation. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for the disciples. And he prays to the Father. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And we all want that prayer. We don't want to be taken out of the world, but we do want to be protected while we're here. And he goes on to say these extraordinary words about the disciples, 12 ordinary men, maybe there was a larger group by that time. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Isn't that an extraordinary thing to say to a disciple, say about a disciple of Jesus? That once you become a disciple of Jesus, you're no longer of this world, as Jesus is not of this world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So there you have it. Ordinary people being sent to do an extraordinary thing. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. See, Jesus came, anointed and appointed a very small number of disciples. But you too are also anointed and appointed by the same authority, by the same Spirit, because we have to go and tell others so that they will believe through your message. And then in verse 21 of John 17, Jesus says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is going to be the sign to the world of the reality of Jesus Christ, is when his people look like and reflect back to the world that God is with them, that God is in each one of us, his Spirit driving us, controlling us, directing us. That's the message to the world. So God came into the world in flesh, the first Emmanuel, the first God with us. And as each new believer comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God comes again. And God is with each disciple of Jesus. In Romans 8, Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with us, how can we fail? If God is living inside each one of us, we have the power, we have the authority to live holy lives and to be witnesses out there in the community. And God is with us. The reason Jesus came in human form is so he could experience human life. So we can't say that he doesn't know about my struggles, that he doesn't know about my weaknesses. He doesn't know how I really struggle with this temptation or that sin. So in Hebrews 4, It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So this Jesus, this Emmanuel, knows your situation, knows your struggles, knows your trials and your temptations, because he has experienced them. He's not an aloof God who says, now you guys down there, you behave. I'm God and I'm holy. You guys behave and do what I say. He came down and experienced human life in a very difficult time. He was persecuted. He was hungry. He was tired. See, we cannot say God is with us unless we experience him in myself. If each one of us says, yeah, I have God with me. I know, I feel his presence. I know his presence within me and alongside me every day of my life. So the question is God with you? Is God with us? I'd like to propose a couple of simple tests. Probably not litmus tests, but tests nonetheless, about this presence of God in our lives. God presents himself throughout Scripture as a unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune God. It's one of the basic fundamental teachings of the Christian faith, is this Trinitarian view of God, because that's how he's revealed himself to us in Scripture. And in this relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, there's no conflict. There's no competition. There's love, there's harmony, there's joy, and there's peace. And if God is with us, if we lay claim this Christmas season to say God is with us, then would we not reflect at least this one quality of God, a unity in the spirit of the church, of the congregation, of people living and serving and worshiping in complete love for each other, one submitting to the other, sharing life together in harmony and joy and peace and goodwill, already engaging in this eternal abiding relationship with each other? Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? If that holiness, that unity, that non-competitive, no conflict spirit of God in his relationship was reflected through this body. And then the community would say, God is with them. God is with them. In our Wednesday night group, we've been studying the idea of witnessing. Discovered very early on that witness is never used as a verb in the New Testament. It's always as a noun. You will be my witnesses. And we eventually focused in on the word be, because that occurs so many times. We are to be witnesses. We are to be the salt. We are to be the light. We are to be his ambassadors. But if we are going to do that, we're going to have to work in unity. We're going to have to work and collaborate and cooperate and communicate lovingly with one another so that the community out there will say, God is with them. On our Sunday morning group with Tammy, we've been looking at Jonah, as I said. And in Jonah 4:2, Jonah complains to God. Maybe complain is a little harsh. And in Jonah 4:2, he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. So I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. There's another bunch of qualities of God, that if God is with us and in us, we too will be gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. These are qualities of this God with us, this Emmanuel, who came to show us how to live. And as we continue then in this journey in Advent, awaiting his coming, even as we prepare to celebrate his first coming, we anticipate his coming again, which could be any time. Don't be caught unawares. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've yet to make a complete surrender in your heart to him, don't leave here today before you do so. Because he is coming back. And as suddenly as he arrived in Bethlehem, he will arrive back with no advance notice. So while we await that coming, if God is with us and God is in us, let us reflect that to the community. Let us strive for that blessed sweetness in our communication with each other, such that the community outside will say about Christian Baptist Church, God is truly with them. Let us pray. Let us pray. Emmanuel, God with us, Heavenly Father, it's just too big to grasp at times that the God of the universe, our Creator, our Redeemer, who, knowing we are mere mortals, you came down to live with us, to abide with us. Lord, let us get to that point where we know in our hearts that God is with us in community, individually, in our homes, in the way we deal with one another, that Spirit of God of love and compassion and slowness to anger and quickness to forgive emanates from each one of us, that the community out there, the world will see that God is with us. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.